Well, let's take a look at a couple of things if we can. We're going to go to Colossians chapter 3 right now. Have you been in... Okay. I still haven't figured it out. Oh, okay. I'm trying to get shoes out of that, sandals. I want you to think with me for a minute. I just shared with you a little personal testimony of the night I got born again and some of the things that happened there. I began to think differently on that day. Do you understand that that's what repentance really is all about, changing the way you think? I really believe that so much of the challenge to the body of Christ is that we've prayed a prayer, but I'm not sure we've thought differently. And I want you to catch that. We've prayed a prayer. We felt pretty good about the prayer we prayed. We got the goosebumps. Things rose up inside of us. It felt pretty neat. But did we change the way we think? On the night I got saved, I mean, I got radically saved. Remember I was telling you about my van? My van was kind of a pride thing for me. I wouldn't have seen that van. It's real obvious now. But in the process of that, I'm driving home wishing that a tractor trailer will come and smash me because I know I'm going to heaven. Okay, that's for the first time in my life, I knew I was going to heaven. I knew that my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I know a lot of times we talk about when a person gets born again, it's about praying a prayer and getting your name in a book. And the truth of the matter is, it's not about praying a prayer and getting your name in a book. But the fact is, you prayed a prayer and you got your name in a book. Your heart changed. You know what I mean? Something shifted inside of you. And your name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Don't take away from that. Did you move this table so I won't go over here? Is that what you Okay, but in the process, here's what's the deal. And this is, and it is a big deal, and I want you to catch this. I began to start to think differently. Now, you got to understand, being raised the way that I was raised and all the things that went on in my life, cussing was just a natural reaction. It was just something you did. But I promised God on that night I'd never cuss again. So I purposed in my heart that's the way my life was going to be. I had to change the way I thought. Does it make sense? Does it make sense what I'm saying now? And I realized, man, I can't be like I used to be. Remember that we used the scripture from 2 Corinthians 5. Any man's in Christ, he's what? A new creature. I'm not trying to fix the old. The old is dead, right? And I've become new. So it's February. Remember I told you it was February. And I'm working for a company. At that point, I'm working for a company called J.C. Brady Construction. I'm laid off from the mill. I'm working for J.C. Brady Construction Company. And at that point in my life, here's what was going on. I'm out on a roof. And we are, the house caught fire. We did fire restoration. So I'm now putting shingles on. It's February. And in February in Western Pennsylvania, it's cold on a roof. It's maybe about 9:30 in the morning and we're pounding shingles. Back then we didn't have air guns and compressors. You did everything with a nail pouch and a hammer. You know what I mean? So you're pulling nails and you're hitting. And I've been in construction. I mean, I'm only 18 years old, but I've been in construction ever since I was a little kid. I mean, I always had a hammer in my hand. We were building something and I'm putting shingles on this roof with the guys and I smacked my hand. I have to understand, my life at that point, I was a pretty big kid. I was a tough kid. I boxed for the Butler Cubs. There was a whole bunch of things that were going on. I was in really good shape. I was football, baseball. I was very athletic and a big, strong boy. And at that point, I smacked my hand. And when I did, I said stuff I shouldn't have said because all my life I was saying those words. But the night before, I promised God I'd never do it. Now, here I am 12 hours later doing it. And I started to cry. The guys around me thought I hit my hand that hard in that cold weather that the pain in my hand was so bad I was crying. I wasn't crying because it was pain in my hand. It was pain in my heart because I promised God I wouldn't do that. And I've already done it. You know what happened immediately? There's a devil on my shoulder. What's he saying? You can't do this. You're not going to be able to walk this thing. That was all just a big thing last night. That was your emotions. That's just, you know. But you're never going to be able to live this life. Who's ever been told that by the devil? There's a real devil out there. And he started telling me, you'll never be able to do this. This isn't even real. You know, why are you even bothering? Why try? You're never meant for this. You just keep living the way you were. There was nothing wrong with you the way you were. Right? Because that's what the devil's going to tell you. So all of a sudden now, this is all running through my head. And I'm like, no, I don't believe that. And I asked God immediately to forgive me. Right? And I spent the whole day asking God to forgive me. I'm so frustrated with myself because I didn't even get that far. And I'm so frustrated. Here's the deal. What's what went on from that point? I go home, clean up, go back to Lori's like I normally did because that's the normal routine. I'd go home, clean up, and I'd go see Lori. I went in to see Lori. Her mom met me at the kitchen. And she said, hey, how was your day? Because she's very excited. My mother-in-law is like on cloud nine because I've given my heart to Jesus. That's what she's all about. She's helped. She's led hundreds of people to the Lord. She's an amazing woman of God. And she's all excited because the guy who's dating her daughter has now become a Christian. And she's very, very excited for me. And I walk in the door and she says, hey, how was your day? And I went, don't even talk to me. And she says, what? And I said, I don't even want to talk about it. Mom, I don't even want to face you right now. And she says, why? What's going on? I said, I don't want to talk about it. Here's what happened. Okay, because that's what we usually do. And I begin to tell her I'm on this roof. And while I'm on the roof, I smack my hand. And when I smacked my hand, cuss words came out. And I didn't want to do it. And I promised God I would never do that again. And she looked at me and she said, did you ask God to forgive you? I said, 1,000 times. She said, wow. I said, and I looked at her and she said, you know, you did something today that's amazing. I said, what's that? She said, you confused God. And I looked at her. I said, what? She said, you confused God. I said, what are you talking about? She said, all day long. I said, what are you saying? She said, you know, when the first time you asked God to forgive you, he took your sin, cast it as far as the east is from the west, and said, he'll never remember it again. So the second time that you asked God to forgive you for cussing, he said, what cussing? Because he chose not to remember. And the third time, fourth time, fifth time. And you realize that 999 times you confused God. God is probably up in heaven going, I don't know what's going on. Because he said after the first time it was forgiven and forgotten. She said, once you've asked God to forgive you, you don't have to go back and ask him 999 more times. Make sense what I just said? Do you understand the mercies of God and the grace of God are a lot bigger than we've allowed them to be? Here's the idea. I was beating myself up all day. God wasn't beating me up at all. And it wasn't conviction that was coming to me. It was condemnation. Do you understand what I just said? Because conviction brought me to the place where I repented of my sins. Condemnation wanted to remind me of my sin. Oh, that's a good word right there. Conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. Condemnation comes from hell. Did you catch what I just said? Because that's a huge tool for you right now. There'll be times in your life, well, I've got to tell you something. There'll be times in your life when you mess up, Holy Spirit's going to convict you. And when he does, he's bringing you to a place where you get right with God. After you've gotten right with God, after you've repented of that and you're right with God, and it comes back to you, it's not conviction anymore, it's condemnation. It's not Holy Spirit, it's straight from hell. Y'all get what I just said? That's worth coming for all day right there. You got to understand something. We have beat ourselves up in places like absolutely crazy. You can beat yourself up long enough, you won't like you anymore. And the truth is, you're amazing. You're phenomenal. You're supernatural. One of the neatest things that I can tell you about you today is this. This is really, really cool. And I'll say this the right way, but hear what I'm going to tell you. You have to start believing in you. And that's a big challenge for the body of Christ. I tell the church here a lot, I said, man, you've got to be able to look in the mirror and go, you're amazing. Good morning, you. You're amazing. See, you ought to be able to do that. And most of the body of Christ can't do it. Because we beat ourselves up. We spend a lot of time beating ourselves up. We spend a lot of time picking out all of our bad stuff, picking out all what's wrong with us rather than seeing what's right with us. The fact of the matter is God thinks you're amazing. And I happen to believe God's right. You should agree with God. I think agreeing with God is a really, really good idea. Y'all understand what I just said? Do you honestly believe that God thinks you're amazing? Why don't you? You agree with God on everything else except that. But a lot of us can't look in the mirror and go, wow, you are amazing. Because we've been taught that's arrogance. That's not arrogance, that's confidence. I'm not amazing because of who I am. I'm amazing because God lives in me. See, I have no problem telling you, I am amazing and I'm getting better. Here's the deal, and I believe this. I believe this with all my heart. There's an amazing God living inside of me. See, I've watched people do this over and over again. They beat themselves up, and they talk about what's wrong with them. And then they use excuses like this. Well, I'm just human. I'm only human. You're not only human. The Holy Spirit lives in you. You have lost the right to say, I'm only human. You can't say, I'm only human. There's a divine God that lives inside of you. You are partakers of the divine nature of the Almighty. How do you know that? Because it's in 1 Peter. Why? Because it's in the book. Because he's telling you, you're not only human anymore. Jesus lives in you. You're amazing. Feel amazing. Be amazed at you. You should look in the mirror and go, huh? You're amazing. I believe that. You don't believe that. I can tell by the look on most of your faces. You struggle with the idea of being able to tell yourself you're amazing. You're supernatural. You're amazing. You're incredible. You're wonderful. How do I know that? Jesus said so. Come on, you're worth the blood of Jesus. That's an amazing thought right there. He thought you were worth it. He wouldn't have come if he didn't. You got to get this. This is so incredible. Can you actually look in the mirror and go, wow, you are amazing? See, I challenged the church to do that every day for a week, and I never checked back to see how many of them did. I should have. Because honestly, we need to be doing that. You need to be able to actually believe in yourself. This is an amazing thing. Hang on. This is an amazing thing that we would learn to actually. This is huge. I'm going to talk to you about it again. Go back. I can only tell you about my life because I know it better than everybody else's. Okay. But here's the deal. I'm 16 years old. I'm coming into 11th grade. Butler High School, huge school, huge. 1,007 kids in my graduating class. So that's just in my class, in my grade, 1,007 kids. Big, big school, right? I come into 11th grade. My older brother, Jim, incredibly intelligent. Did any of you have any of these, like where the teachers compare you to your brothers, you know, or whatever? This was awful for me because my older brother, Jim, never brought a book home, never studied anything and got straight A's all of his life. Goes to college and is on the dean's list, still doesn't study. That's not fair. I bring home books. I study like crazy. And I come home and go, Mom, I got a C. Look, I got a C. Because I'm excited. I'm average. Yay. Okay. See, you were wrong. I'm that good. Okay. But here's the deal. I'm coming into 11th grade. You got to understand, at this point, up until the 9th and 10th grade, I took what they called college prep. Back then, I don't know what they call it now. They called it college prep classes at that point. I'm taking college prep classes. I'm getting ready with the idea I'm going to go to college because it wasn't even really an option for us. We were told, you know, you're going to go to college. Well, my older brother, Jim, had gone to a special school out in Rensselaer, Indiana, called St. Joe's College, to major in television and communications. While he's out there, the tuition's incredible, and Mom is realizing there's just not enough money, and my grades aren't at that place where I'm going to scholarship. Jim scholarshiped. I wasn't scholarshiping. And she began to tell me, unless you can get all A's and a few B's and pull a scholarship, you're not going to be able to go to college. Well, all A's and a few B's was outside of the realm of understanding for me. Okay, that wasn't going to happen. I got an A in lunch. I got an A in gym. I got an A in study hall. But those didn't count. Okay, outside of that, it was not a good time for me. Okay, see, for me, and this is the deal. I was trying, but it just wasn't there. So here's what happened. I decided when I was going into 11th grade, I thought, because we picked our classes. I think they do that now, but back then we got to pick what career path we were taking and a lot of different things. So I decided then I'm taking shops. I'm going to go to auto mechanic shop because I like cars and we all mess around with cars and stuff. And school at that point became a social experience. Education was optional. And that's how I felt about it. So I started in that. We were in about a month or so, maybe 6 weeks. And I got a call to come down to see my guidance counselor. Now, he had been my guidance counselor in 9th and 10th grade, and now he's my guidance counselor in 11th grade. And he saw that I'd made a change. Brought me in. His name was Mr. Kitchens, and I'll never forget this. Mr. Kitchens calls me in his office. And on that day, he says to me, he says, Don, I've been watching you. He says, what's the deal? You're not taking college prep. You went into auto mechanics. What's up with this? You know, I just went to general education. He says, are you not planning on going to college? And so I began to explain to him the story. He says, no, wait a minute. He said, you could get A's and B's. He said, it would be easy for you. He said, I've watched you. He said, I've known you long enough to know now that if you wanted to, you could do anything you want to do. And whatever you put your mind to, you'll be successful at it if you choose to. It's exactly what he said to me. Now, here's the deal. He believed in me. But I didn't. And I walked out of there. And you got to understand something. When you're 16 years old, you know everything. And adults know nothing. Okay? And I left out of there with an attitude and whatever else. And figured he's just trying to pressure me into taking college prep. But I'm not going to college. And there's no way I'm going to apply myself to chemistry and algebra and all those kind of things if I don't have to. Because I'm not going to college anyway. And it's not going to do me any good. I'll go to work in a steel mill. Everybody follow that mentality? That's just where I was. Okay? So I left out of there. But here's what happened. Over the months that turned into years, I never forgot the meeting that I had with Mr. Kitchens. And I left out of there with a changed thought. My thought was, he's the professional. And the professional believes in me. So here's what happened. I started believing in myself. I started believing that I could actually do anything I put my mind to. That I could be anything that I wanted to be. That I could be the best at whatever I wanted to do. Because the professional said so. So even when I was cutting steel in the steel mill, you know what happened? I became the best cutter they had. It was called Lancer. I was a Lancer. I was by far the best Lancer. I was making more money for them than anybody had ever done in the history of the mill in that particular division. Then I got on a high lift, and I don't know if you know what a high lift is, front end loader, but I ran Caterpillars 980s, 988s, two of the biggest ones that they make, and I got extremely proficient with them. You know why? Because Mr. Kitchens told me I could. And he believed in me. And that visit with that guidance counselor on that day changed my perspective. It changed the way I saw things. It changed the way I looked. I'm going to tell you this. There's something to this, and I want to talk to you real straight. There's a place where we get enough, and I want to say this. At this point in my life, with Jesus inside, I believe I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know why? It's in the book. It's actually in the book. And you got to believe that for yourself. You got to believe in you. You got to actually be able to look in that mirror and say, I am amazing. Because if you believe that you're amazing, you know what will happen? You'll do amazing things. Yeah. But if you believe that you're a failure, guess what? You'll fail. If you believe that you'll never do anything right, you'll probably not do very much right. Do you understand what happens? And here's what happens. We start now professing out of our mouth the very thing that we believe. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is going to speak. So watch this. If I believe in my heart that I'm amazing, guess what I'm going to say? I'm amazing. You got to start speaking that. As a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you something. I found this. When I start speaking that, I'm prophesying over my own life. I have prophetic ability in me. Why? Death and life are in the power of my tongue. See, one of the great revelations I got was in Proverbs 18 when it said, death and life are in the power of tongue. I realized it wasn't God's tongue. Death and life aren't in the power of God's tongue. And I understand that you couldn't say, that's not what he's saying. He's saying death and life are in the power of your tongue. And you know, we hear it quoted all the time. People say it all the time. Life and death are in the power of tongue. Life and death are in the power of tongue. It doesn't even say it that way. It doesn't say life and death are in the power of tongue. It says death and life are in the power of tongue. Why does it say it that way? Because fallen man's nature is to proclaim death. And the natural man proclaims death. But we have to train ourselves to speak life. You have to train yourself to speak life. See, in Psalms 103, David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. What's he doing? He said, bless the Lord, O my soul, my mind, my will, and my emotions. What's David really doing? He is speaking to himself. He is telling himself, speak life. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my mind, my will, my emotions. David is speaking to himself to speak out the blessing. Prophesy life. Speak life everywhere that you go. We've got to get this. You got to speak life over you. We have spent way too much time in the body of Christ beating ourselves up. We have spent way too much time allowing the devil to tell us what's wrong with us rather than to profess what's right with us. It's up to you entirely. You get to choose what comes out of your mouth. You get to choose how you feel about you. Here's the deal. You got to know the truth about you. The truth about you is you're amazing. How do you know that? Because God said so. And I happen to believe that God's not wrong. And if God's wrong, we're all in trouble. Come on. It's in the book. And that's what we got to do. We actually got to start believing what we're reading. Wouldn't it be great to be believers that actually believe? I'm convinced God's wanting to raise up a group of believing believers. Believers that will speak to mountains and mountains will actually move. But you've got to believe the mountain's going to move before the mountain's going to move. It's not going to change just because you thought about it. It's going to change because it has to. See, I got to start thinking from heaven's perspective in everything that I do. That's where Colossians 3 comes in. He says, if you're risen with Christ, seek the things that are above. Let's go to that. Look at Colossians chapter 3. It's probably verses 1 and 2. He says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Okay? Setting your mind on things above is thinking from His world. Right? We've got to start thinking from His world. I have got to see everything from heaven's viewpoint. There's a vantage point of heaven. Ephesians says I'm seated with Him in heavenly places. Ephesians 2 and 6. If I'm seated with Him in heavenly places, then I ought to be able to view things from His viewpoint. I've got to be able to look at Kathy Mundus and see her the way God sees her. I can do it because He's in me. We can look around and, you know, it's a big deal. It is a big deal. It's seeing from His perspective, thinking His thoughts. See, it's an amazing thing because I can look at you and I can think of, I can look at Kelly and I can think, wow, God thinks amazing things about Kelly. God's got incredible plans for her. And she's walking into a destiny that's amazing. And her whole life's been radically changed. She shared some of her story on Saturday. We had a breakfast together and a whole bunch of things were going on. And there's amazing things that are in store for her. And I can see all the things God wants to do for her. And man, I can step back and I can pray for her and see God just exploding in amazing ways over her. Guess what? I've got to be able to do that with me. It's so easy for us to see what God wants to do in Rachel or what God wants to do in Bobby. But what about what God wants to do in me? You've got to be able to see. Because here's what happens. We believe really big things for everybody else. Why don't we start believing for ourselves? Oh, well, we were taught that's selfish. That's ridiculous to think that's selfish. That's destiny. That's God's plan. That's God's purpose. He wants to do amazing things in your life. Isn't that cool? Like, that's stuff that makes you go, yay, God. You're awesome. Here's the deal. Because I got to think from His world. I've been transformed into an amazing reality. Do you understand the potential that lies in every one of us? Like, the very worst of us is amazing. I don't even know if that makes sense to you or not, but it really does to me. Like, the very worst of us has amazing potential. God, Irene's back here. She worked for 20 years at a ministry called New Life for Girls. Do you know what happened? They stole right out of Satan's camp and brought out God's trophies. Yay, God. Take that, devil. You see, I'm convinced. Yeah, there you go. I'm convinced that God's doing amazing things, right? Some of them trophies are in this room. Here's the deal, and this is amazing to me. I want you to think about this for just a minute, because when it comes down to it, you've got to think differently about yourself. Here's the deal. Here's a big deal. You can write this down. I don't want to think one thought about me that God doesn't think about me. Oh, that's good stuff right there. I don't want to think one thought about me that God doesn't think about me. I want to think about me the way God thinks about me. God thinks I'm amazing, so I have to convince myself I'm amazing. Why? Because God said so. Is God wrong? Absolutely not. I must be amazing. I am amazing. See, you can dance. Woo-hoo, I'm amazing. Okay, come on. Come on. You should feel pretty good about that. I don't want to think one thought about me that God doesn't think about me. If God thinks I'm amazing, He must be right. You need to go home and tell your spouse, hey, I am amazing. Okay. I don't care what you think. I'm amazing. Okay. Yeah. And the truth is, we do have to care. How many of you have ever said this? I don't care what people think. You just lied to yourself. You do care what people think. As a matter of fact, Proverbs tells us a good name is rather be chosen than great riches. That tells me we ought to care what people think. But we ought to carry ourselves so that people think right about us. But the truth is, if what you think is different than what God thinks, then I'm going to care about what God thinks. Do you understand? See, God thinks I'm amazing. So if somebody around me doesn't think I'm amazing, well, they're just wrong. Okay. I tell Lori all the time, she can disagree with me because she has the right to be wrong. And the only time she ever disagrees with me is when she's wrong. In my opinion. Right? Because if it wasn't my opinion that she was wrong, then I'd be agreeing with her. you understand that's what disagree means? We think differently. Whoever disagrees and thinks they're the wrong one. Not until you're proven wrong. But until then, you think you're right. Okay? Here's the deal. God's never wrong. So you can disagree with God, but you must be the one that's wrong. And God thinks you're amazing. Am I making sense? I hope I'm getting through to you. Because we have to change the way we think. This is what Colossians 3 is saying. Set your mind on things that are above. I got to think like God thinks. It's easy for me to think about Anthony the way God thinks about Anthony. But I got to think about me the way God thinks about me. If I don't, I'll never impact the world around me because I don't believe in myself. That's a good word right there. I'm talking to you now. I'm talking to you like a pastor now. But you have to hear that. You've got to think about you the way God thinks about you or you'll never change the world around you. That's a good word. Go ahead, man.
A few years ago, I learned something that's very relevant to this. And now I add this part of being amazing. But a few years ago, God taught me to speak in, well, look at the mirror and teach others this, that if you don't love yourself, you look in the mirror every day for a week or so and start speaking, God loves you and I love you too. Speaking mm-hmm. right to yourself. Mm-hmm. And so many people came back with a different perspective within a week that they started realizing that they were of worth and that God does love them. And now, Maddie, take that and say, God says I'm amazing.
Mm-hmm.
And watch what happens.
Yeah. And you start speaking that life over yourself. I'm telling you, you have prophetic ability in your tongue. You're a speaking spirit. Why? Because you're created in God's image. God spoke and it happened. God creates Adam in the garden. What's he tell Adam to do? Name all the animals. And you know what it says? And they were named whatever Adam named them. Why? Because God gave him the ability to do that. It's in you. You've got to start speaking over your life. Your thoughts have got to agree with God. You ever do this? Oh, I'm just stupid. Does God agree with that?
No.
Does God think that way? Why don't you do something crazy and then go, oh, I'm amazing. Because even if I did it wrong, I'm still amazing. Okay? Why? Because God does think that. I have to think like God thinks. I have to act like... I've got to start to believe that. I've got to act like I believe that. Here's the deal. It is a big deal. It's really, 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 really big deal. Okay? And the idea is that if I started to... And here's what I ran into. This is what I ran into. I started telling people to say, I'm amazing. And they felt like that was pride. And that's not pride. That's confidence. Do you understand there's a huge difference? Right? It's confidence. All we got, and the idea is that we've got to start being confident. And my confidence isn't even about me. It's about the God that's in me. Does that make sense? I'm just confident God's in me. There's no question about, I never go home and wonder, God, are you still here? Are you in me, God? I've never had this conversation. I've never prayed and said, God, just let me know you're in there because I don't know if you're in there. That's never a prayer. I've never even thought like that. There's never been a day when I wondered, is Jesus still in me? Like, did you leave? Did you go somewhere? Because I don't feel you. I know he's in there. I'm so confident of that. If he's in there, I must be amazing because there's an amazing God living inside of me. Am I making sense? So I've got to start thinking from his world, right? So listen, let's go back to where I was, okay? Remember what we were talking about? Get converted. All these things are going on. My mind's changing, shifting. You got to understand that for years, I did things the way the people around me did them. Why? Because they were my model. Y'all follow what I just said? I pastored the way all the other pastors in the organization did. We had forms and things to fill out, and we pretty much had guidelines and directions, and this is how you did it, you know what I mean? And you learned how to, can I even say you learned how to climb the corporate ladder? Is it fair to say that? Is that okay? I'm not being critical. Don't hear that wrong. It was my mentality, right? This is how you do it because one day, if you perform well enough, you'll be the next state overseer. So then it's even spoken over me. That's your direction. Boy, you're going to be the state overseer one day. You got it going on. You're coming along. And so what are you doing now? Now, all of a sudden, that's your high water mark. Right? That's your benchmark. I'm going for this is what I'm going after. I'm going to pastor my churches well enough. And we did this thing where in the church you were appointed pastors by an overseer. So you're there usually about 3 years or so, maybe 1 year, maybe 2 years, maybe 3 years, at the most 5 years, and then you get moved again. That was the way things were back then. And that's a lot of that's changed in the organization I was in at that. But what happens was we would move. We became church doctors because the first church we went to was a disaster. I don't know. It was bad. Here's what happened. We were church doctors, and we went around to a lot of places, and we got a chance to just touch a lot of lives. Okay, so what really happened is we were sending to churches that had gone through critical places, and we were really sending to just love people. And I think that's what God was doing in me, was teaching me what love looks like, because people needed to be loved. How many of you know when you go through a church hurt, when you go through a really, really bad place, you just need somebody to come alongside you and love you back into the kingdom. Get you back on your feet, get you strong again, get you moving forward. So we're loving people, we're getting moved around from place to place. There's a whole lot of things that are going on. And in the process of that, here's what happened. I was going through all the stuff, and my world got rocked. And I won't get into all the details, but we ended up stepping out of pastoral ministry, but only for, actually we just went from where we were and we started the church here in the plaza. I talked about that a little while ago. But what happened was my whole world had gotten rocked. And what I thought was perhaps one of the most devastating things in my life, because we had stepped out of the organization we had been a part of for so many years and poured ourselves into, and we stepped out of that, I thought was probably what I would have at that moment told you, maybe one of the most devastating things we'd gone through, became the catalyst for what might have been the greatest blessing I'd ever received. But I'd never be where I am today, except God had to move me from where I was then. How many of you know sometimes we get really comfortable where we're at, and God's trying to move us forward, and we won't go. So when we won't go, He helps us. Okay. Come on, man. I came into this thing with the right hand of fellowship. I went out with the left foot of fellowship. But you know, it's just, it kind of goes that way. Right? But God had something bigger for us that we couldn't see. I don't know if that makes sense or not. It does to me. It makes incredible sense to me. I wish he'd have just talked to me. Here's the deal. He probably was. Sometimes we're not tuned in. So that, I'm just going to leave it at that, and I'm going to get off this subject. Okay. But some of you know exactly where I'm at. In the process of that, here's what was going on. As God is moving and things are happening, we're coming through this thing. We started the church here in the plaza, and God was working. And I mentioned about the book that got into my hands. And I began to change the way I think, change the way I see things. And that's what I'm reading in Colossians right now, is that God was showing me that you were thinking this way, and this was good, but how many know this was better?
Yeah.
And then there's more. And I'm wondering, how much more is there yet? Because I'm going to go back to the what the Lord showed me on the first week we were in, or the first month we were in the new church, sitting back there, that I'll be sitting back there as an old man listening to messages from a generation that hasn't even been born yet, going, oh, wow, that's good. Because I think if I can keep pushing my ceiling, their floor is going to be incredible. What a launch pad. Y'all follow that? What a launch pad. God teach us what that looks like. Keep reading, because we're going to go a little farther. Okay? Can I jump back to Colossians 1, because there's something in my heart right now? Drop back to Colossians 1. Look at verses 21 and 22. There's some very powerful verses right here. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he hath reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Do you know who he's talking about there? He's talking about you. What he just said is you're not who you used to be. Right? Colossians 1, 21 and 22. Okay? But watch this. He says this is who you are now. Holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Okay? Do you understand the old you is dead? This is what I was talking about. God was out to kill me. Right? The old you is dead. So here's the deal. What I found in this, when I was walking through this, I found that God was changing me and doing some things in me. And I had to learn the truth about me. Because here's why. I was still beating myself up. I was still remembering all the stuff that I struggled through. And how many know when you go through a tough place in your life, that wants to define you. Did you hear what I just said? It doesn't define you. It wants to define you. But that doesn't define you. And one of the things that you got to catch is we can't allow our past mistakes, our past hurts, and our past junk to define who we are. Right? I'm not the man that got fired. I don't know if that makes sense to everybody. But I'm going to tell you something. If you've been through a church hurt or you've been through a family situation or a relationship that went sour, maybe you got divorced, maybe you went through a tough place, whatever, that doesn't mark you for life. I'm going to talk to you real plain. God's doing amazing things. There's a place where you've got to be able to see yourself so completely different. When I read this verse, God, what I got this is God was speaking to my heart saying, you are not who you used to be. This is who you are. Holy, unblameable, unreprovable. And you have to see yourself that way. That's how God sees me. God sees me as holy. Do you know sometimes, and some of you that are part of Harvest Chapel, you'll hear me saying, it's an amazing thing to get up in the morning and go, wow, I am squeaky clean. I like being squeaky clean. You know why I'm squeaky clean? Because God sees me squeaky clean. You might see me and think, that man is a mess. God doesn't see a mess. If I'm a mess, I'm His mess. That's okay. Because He loves me. He sees me squeaky clean. He sees me as holy. He sees me as unreprovable. Those are pretty big words. This is God speaking. And He's saying, this is how I see you. You got to start seeing yourself that way. Why? You got to believe in yourself. You are called to agree with God about you. That's a challenge to me. That I would agree with what God says about me. That's kind of challenging. I'm challenging you today to agree with God about you. See, I'm going back and say it again, but over and over, it's easy to agree with God about Jennifer. But I got to agree with God about me. I can look at Matt and go, wow, God's got amazing plans for Matt. I want to be able to look in the mirror and go, wow, God's got amazing plans for you. You're looking at that guy in the mirror. God's got amazing plans for you. I know the plans I have for you. Plans for good and not for evil to bring you to an expected end. Isn't that amazing that I could start to actually believe that about me? I'm getting there. And watch what I said. I'm getting there. I want to talk to you about this because this is a big deal. And I'll talk to you about this. It's a really, really big deal to me. But watch this. We get into the plaza and I am dazed, confused, and I don't know. I'm just going to love some people and see what God does. Right? That's where we were at. Love some people and see what God does. So we started loving some people and the church started growing. You know why? Because people want to be loved. Yeah. Remember that I said, I got a hold of this because of the way I got saved. When I got converted, it was strictly because a whole bunch of people loved me. And I really believe they loved me into the kingdom. And I believe that. So that's always been a big major thing for me is that we just got to love people. So we're loving a bunch of people and God's doing some amazing things. And the church starts to grow. And then we got the president of the bank. You say the loan officer, you know, give them whatever they want to. And we started to build and things started exploding. And God was just doing amazing things. And we just kept loving people. Even when we came forth to do this part of the building that we're sitting in right now. You wouldn't believe how many people came to me and said, you can't build in a bad economy. And how many of you know, last year, everybody on the planet thought, bad economy. You don't know how many people came to me and said, you're not really building now, are you? I said, yeah, is there a problem? Well, do you know what's going on in the world? Yeah, do you know what's going on in heaven? Why are you building now? Because God said so. Don't you know what's going on? Take it up with him. It's his big idea. It's not my idea. It's his idea. You know, take it up with him. I talked to the board. We sat in a board meeting. We talked about all these things. I said, listen, I know it doesn't even seem logical, but you know, this is the thing about God. He's not logical. It's not my fault. He's not logical. Okay? There's 1,000 things I could share with you right now, but the fact of the matter is that there came a point where I just started, and this is huge, and I'm going to talk to you about this. There's a place where you just have enough confidence that God's moving in your life, you're hearing God, and you're coming into agreement with Him. If you can agree with God, you win. Because God's never wrong. And that's a big deal. We got to start. Can I say this? We just got to start thinking from heaven's perspective. If we can think, and that's what Colossians 3 starts out with. He really says, start thinking God's thoughts. Think what God thinks about you. I'm going to talk to you real straight. Mel's sitting back here, and I love this girl. She's just amazing. So you'll see her playing on different worship teams. And she's sometimes she's playing a bass guitar, and sometimes she's playing another guitar, and sometimes she's playing drums, and God's just developing her. And it's just fun to watch. Jesus just shines in her. I don't know if you were here Saturday night. You were messed up Saturday night. I loved that. But Holy Spirit just got all over her. And so she just kneels down and just puts her guitar down. And I saw her guitar laying there, and she was kneeling. And then I was on my face before the Lord, and I got back up, and I looked, and the guitar's there, and Mel's gone. And I thought, partial rapture was right. I thought it was that whole partial rapture theory or something. You know, like, oh my gosh, maybe I'm next. Come on. Okay. So the reason I say that, I can remember when she got her first guitar. And she wasn't so sure about herself. And she would only stand and look over her dad's shoulder. He's on the camera in the back. And he played a piano and she played behind him. And it was bass then, wasn't it? And she'd just play and she'd look over his shoulder and stay real close to dad. And you just watch now. You know what's happening? She's starting to believe in herself. That's a huge thing. And the more I can believe in me, the bigger the picture is going to grow. Do you understand when I say that? The more you start to believe in you, the bigger the picture is going to go. I'm telling you, God wants to do amazing things. I promise you, He's up to something amazing in your life. And here's the deal. You just got to decide, what are you going after? What are you going to pursue? Can you look in the mirror and say, I am amazing? Because there's an amazing God that lives inside of me. That's huge. Can I look in the mirror and say, Jesus loves me? I know He does. I'm going to love me too. That's a big challenge right there. I don't think loving God is a challenge in the body of Christ, but I think receiving God's love is. Amen. Believing that God loves me. Actually believing and receiving the love of the Father. I'm going to share this with you. Here's a revelation. Let's go there. Let's go to Revelations. Because we'll get a revelation. Yeah. Revelations chapter 2. All right, start at the very beginning. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know your works, and your labor, and your patience, how you can't bear them which are evil. You've tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and you found them liars. You born and had patience, and for my name's sake have labored and have not fainted. Sounds good, doesn't it? So, man, you are on the right track. Watch what he says. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you've left your first love. I've been reading that for years, and I thought, wow, they walked away from God. You've left your first love. You don't have the passion for God that you had before. And one day the Lord spoke to my heart about that. Let me tell you what he said. He said, don't ever leave your first love. I said, okay. And I felt like he meant stay in love with him. And then he dropped this scripture in my heart. Not because we first loved him, but because he first loved us. What was the first love? His love for us. What I felt God was speaking to my heart through that verse was, don't ever stop receiving the love of the Father. Don't ever get to a point where you won't let me love you. Don't ever get to a point where your heart gets hard and you won't receive my love. Don't ever get to a point where you feel like you're not worthy of my love. Don't ever get to a point where you feel like you can't be loved by me. Do you understand what I just said? When I read this verse, so then because thou hast left thy first love, I really believe it was talking more about receiving the love of God than it was me loving him. I think one of the greatest challenges in the body of Christ is that we don't receive the love of God. We have got to be the recipients of his love. We've got to allow him to love us. And sometimes, you know what it is? It's my mindset that keeps me away. It's never my heart, it's my head. It's my head that keeps me from receiving the love of God. Because God wants to love me, and with my heart I want to receive His love. But sometimes in my head I get this thing that I'm not worthy and I'm not good enough, and why would He love me? And there's a thousand thoughts. And I can tell you something, as the senior pastor of a pretty incredible church, there's days whenever I fight that same battle. It's like, God, what am I doing here? How can You use me? And all those other kind of things. And I've just got to rebuke that and realize, God, You love me. That's why I'm going to let You just love me. Because if I can let Him love me, then I have the ability to love you. On the day that I stop receiving His love, it's going to challenge me to love you. Especially some of you. No, never mind. Okay, I'm just messing with you. Okay, but here's where we're at, and we've got to get this, and it's a really important thing. It's that I keep letting Him love me. Well, Pastor, what if I mess up? Did He stop loving you because you messed up? I sure hope not. Can I tell you something? God doesn't have love. He is love. Do you understand what I just said? If you have something, you can run out of it. If you are something, it's forever. God doesn't have love. God is love. Man, don't miss that. That's a big word right there. He is love, and He loves you. And that's never, ever going to change. So it's a big deal. It's a really big deal. I want you to see this because I think it's pretty amazing. But the fact of the matter is, when I read this, I have to see myself the way God sees me. God sees me as holy and blameless and unreproachable. That's just amazing to me. Unreprovable. Okay? So I'm receiving His love. Those kind of things are just dropping into my heart. Okay? I'm not what I was. I'm what I am. I need to embrace the fullness of this new creation reality. See, one of the things that becomes really, really important for every one of us is that we learn what this thing looks like as we walk it out. I want you to understand, you can have all the head knowledge in the world and be an absolute mess. How do you know? I've pastored them. It's not about how many scriptures you can quote. It's not about how much you know. It's about how much you live. It's about really walking this thing out and being real with this thing. So then, because you've left your first love, that to me is an amazing reality. God, teach us what this looks like. I so want to model this to a generation that's coming behind us. There's so much of me that I just, my mind's going about 37 different places, but I read this. So then, because you have left your first love, don't ever leave that. Don't ever miss that. I just really believe that God's calling the church to a place where we stand up and actually be the body of Christ. Who remembers the old program called To Tell the Truth? Y'all remember To Tell the Truth? He had a panel. There was a panel of judges. I think there was four judges that sat over here, but three people came out all professing to be the same person. Y'all remember that? So that if the person's name was Bill McDonald, the first one came and he introduced himself. My name's Bill McDonald. And then he'd tell something about his story. Then the next one came out and say, I'm Bill McDonald. He'd tell his story. And the next one came out and said, Bill McDonald, tell the same story. Now, how many know only one of them was the real Bill McDonald? But the other two were trying to fool the panel. Because for everybody on the panel that they could fool, they gained money. Y'all remember that? Right? And they all pretended to be the real deal, but only one of them was. And at the end, what'd they say? Will the real Bill McDonald please stand up? I believe that the world is actually saying, will the real body of Christ please stand up? Because there's been a lot of imposters out there. That's a good word right there. There's been a lot of imposters out there. I'm going to tell you something. The only way the real body of Christ can stand up is when the real you stands up. Because you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Does it say that? It's in the book. Watch this. This is so huge. The real you has to stand up. You've got to be real. This thing has got to be, and it will never be real if it's only in your head. This thing's got to so penetrate your heart that it becomes the natural response of your everyday life. Remember that I said when we first started out this morning about selling out and just actually going after God and being really real with this thing? We've got to sell out and go after God. We've got to be determined in our heart. If this thing's real, I'm going to pour everything into it. If it's not, I'm going another lifestyle. Does that make sense? I told you a while ago, I'm all or nothing, man. I'm just convinced it's the real deal. I'm going all. I believe you're here today because you're convinced it's the real deal. And I just I can't encourage you enough. Sell out, man. Remember Jesus tells the parable of a man who found a field, and in the field he found a pearl. This is an amazing pearl. So what's it say about that pearl? Sold everything he had to get the field. Why? Not because of the field, because of the pearl that's in the field. It was the pearl of great price. Remember that? What was he saying? He said, man, if you find this thing, sell out and go after it. It's not about everything else. It's about this. It's about this thing being so very, very real. I had lunch with some folks yesterday, and they were telling me about a very close friend. I'll go on, and I'll tell you this much of the story. Their friend went to a pretty formal church, and his wife would come once in a while. And then he got into another place, and I'm telling you, his bell got rung. He got whacked by the Holy Ghost. And I mean, it got real for him. And he got incredibly excited about Jesus. And he started pursuing God. And the other day when he went to go to church, his wife said to him, are you going to that church again? And he said, yeah, I am. And she said, if you do, I'm leaving you. What do you do with that? What do you do with that? He's called a lover. Do you understand the challenge that's in front of him? Wife and two kids. Do you catch what I'm saying? There's some real challenges here. Can I pursue God and not do that? Do I keep doing that and trust that God will deal with her heart? There's 1,000 different thoughts, man. And unless you're in that situation, you really can't respond to what you would do. You got an idea? Because my first thought would be exactly what yours was. See you later. I'll miss you. I'm going after God. Okay, but there's a part of me that's called by God to love her. There's a part of me that's called to embrace her and bring her along. I don't want to run without her. We're in covenant. What are we going to do with this? How's this going to look? Yet there's another part of me that says, I'll obey God and not man. What do I do with that? And if God's moving me in this direction, can I leave her behind? Can I, or can I allow her to stop me? And how do we deal with all those kind of things? Do you understand what I just said? There's a perplexing thing in front of you. And there's not a simple answer. But there's a place inside every one of us that says, no matter what you think, or no matter what you think, or no matter what they think, I'm pursuing God. Because I'm driven. And there's something inside of me that just says, God, I want more. But I want to be able to love her. How do I love her into the kingdom, but not compromise what I believe God's speaking to my heart? Do you understand what I just said? That's challenging, isn't it? I bet your head's spinning. Imagine his shoes. Because I know what he told her. And he went to church. But there's a place, and I just want to speak to you real clear. We pursue God, but we continue to always love people. Don't ever miss that. The greatest ability that you have in your life to impact your world is love. It has to be. Come on, faith doesn't even work without it. Y'all where I'm at? Go to Colossians 2. Let me show you something. I just got 37 thoughts in my head right now. Let me go to about verse. Nah, I can't. Let me start with 12. Buried with him in baptism, you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Okay? And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Right? We're talking about complete redemption here. Have you studied the word redemption? Has Dan talked a lot about the word redemption at all? To be brought back to original value? So you have talked about that some. Okay. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Okay? Let me stop right there, and I'm going to lay this out for you real quick, and then we're going to drop down through a couple more verses, and I think we'll be good for the day. But I want to show you this because it's really, really strong in my heart. I'm buried with him in baptism, so I'm raised to a newness of life. The old me is dead, right? Remember that I said, he wasn't out to change me, he was out to kill me. You got to get that. He doesn't want to change you. He wants to kill you. Okay? That'd be a neat word to take out on the street. Come here. God wants to kill you. Okay? Okay. So he can make you brand new. Okay? They may not get that. You get that. Okay? But here's where we're at. And follow this because I think it's pretty cool. So he says, I'm buried with him in baptism. I'm raised to newness of life. And I'm standing in complete redemption. Please understand that a redemption says, I'm brand new. I'm brought back to my original value. Now, he took everything that was against me and he put it on the cross. He nailed it to the cross and now it's not against me anymore. I don't know if everybody gets that or not, but that's really, really strong. And then he says something that's so powerful. Okay? He says he spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Okay? So we understand where we stand. We're on the winning side. We're standing with him. And then there's triumph and all that. I could take you a long way through that. Let me show you the next thing. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or respect of a holy day or new moon or Sabbath days, which are just a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Okay? So it's not about, can I say this? It's not about what we do. It's about who we are. But who we are will change the what we do. I don't ever want you to get confused on this. We teach a lot and we say this, it's not about your works. It's not about doing, it's about being. Right? And we say that a lot. But understand that because of my being, the works are going to follow. The works are going to... James said, your faith without works is dead being alone. The works are going to be the natural byproduct. Because he changed me, this is what I look like now. Because he changed me, I don't look like I used to look. I do things different now. But the works are going to follow. It's a natural response to what was done in my life. I've watched people get confused on that, and it hurts my heart. Because people say, well, I don't have to do that because it's not about works. I had a man tell me, I don't need to do daily devotions. I don't need to study my Bible. I don't want to get into a ritual. I said, you never do daily devotions for the sake of doing daily devotions. You do daily devotions because you want to know Jesus. Is there ever a day when you don't want to know Jesus? I want to know Him better. So I don't do daily devotions as a mechanical thing, but there's a discipline that comes with that. And I pour myself into the Word so that I can understand Him better. It was a long time I read my Bible for what? So I get my next sermon. Do you understand what I just said? Now I read my Bible so I know Jesus. And I preach my sermons from knowing Him. I hope that makes sense. But you don't read just for the sake of knowledge. You don't read just for your next lesson. You don't read so you can teach. You don't read so you can share. You read so you can know Jesus. Because I want to know Him better. I want to know His Word. I want to know His plans. I want to know His will. I'm studying this thing so that I can know Him better, so I can know the truth about me. Because the truth about me is revealed in the pages of this book. I want to know who I am. Because if I don't know who I am, I'm going to let somebody else tell me who I am. And I refuse to let you tell me who I am. When God tells me who I am, and I need to study what He says. Please hear that. Now watch. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Okay, what he just said is this. He said, don't pursue all the other things. Pursue the head. Hold to the head. Because that's the thing that makes the difference. And here's the deal. For every one of us in this building, and this is the key, and it's so strong in my heart right now, but here's the deal. Over and over, what I just said is so strong. I'm studying this book to know Him. I want to know God. You know why? Because that's eternal life. How do you know? Because John chapter 17, verse 3, in the very beginning of his high priestly prayer, you know what he said? And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Do you understand that is eternal life? How do you know that's eternal life? Because Jesus said so. See, I thought eternal life meant I was going to go to heaven forever and be with Jesus one day, and that was eternal life, and I was never, ever, ever going to die. Eternal life is knowing God. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Why? Because they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Do you get it? This is eternal life. So in the process of that, as I read this and study this and understand this, this is where my heart is, and this is what I'm looking at. I come back to these verses, and they keep speaking to me. Okay, so he says, wherefore, if you're dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though you're living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, and not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. What he just said is, he said, man, don't just go through the sake of going through stuff to go through stuff. Don't just set up a pattern of things so that you can follow. I'll go with this. I shared with you some of my background, Roman Catholic, right? And I'm not trying to be critical, so please don't hear it in any critical way. Just hear it this way. We would come to church, there was a certain liturgy that we would follow all the time. Then we would go through ceremonialism, and I'm not taking away from anything. Hear what I'm saying? We'd go through certain ceremonies and everything, but my life was never changed. But then once a month on a Saturday night, I got into a box. Who's ever been in the box? Y'all know what I'm talking about? They called it the confessional. When you opened a little, they slid the little window. The priest slid the little window, and he heard your confession through a little window. And you told him, and I mean, it's been 30-some years, right? Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. These are my sins, right? And then I would begin to tell him the sins. Now, as soon as he heard my voice, he'd say, wait a minute, let me get comfortable. We're going to be a while. Okay? So, but in the process of that, you'd go through that whole thing, and then share. And then you know what? You got a penance that you'd have to do. And the father, the priest on the other side, he would give you the penance that you'd have to do, and then you have to say an act of contrition. Okay? And there are so many of those things. And I got to tell you something. If you've ever studied any of those prayers, most of them are theologically perfect. The Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the act of contrition. Oh my God, I'm heartily sorry for having offended thee, and I detest all my sins because of thy just punishment, but most of all because they offend thee, my Lord, who art all good and deserving of all my love. I firmly resolve with the help of thy grace to sin no more and to avoid the near occasion of sin. That's a pretty good prayer. That's called the act of contrition. Any former Catholics? Come on. Some of y'all, do you remember that? That's word for word quote. Now, I haven't said that for 30 years, but that was so ingrained in me, it comes naturally. Nothing wrong with that. It's theologically perfect. Watch this. I'm going to talk to you real straight. You get in there and you go through all those things. I can quote that prayer word for word. Never meant a thing to me. Do you understand what I just said? Do you understand what I just said? Please hear what I just said. Because you know how much of the body of Christ goes through service after service and prayer after prayer and song after... Some of the songs we sing in this house are absolutely amazing, almost make me cry. And I'm sitting there moved in my heart, and I look back and there's people up there and they're counting how many squares are on the ceiling. Come on! You know it's true. There's people that know how many brown blocks and how many tan blocks are on that wall. Because while we were in worship and God was moving, they were counting the bricks because they're bored. You know it's true. Come on. Do you know how many text messages are sent in a service on a Sunday morning? Come on, you think I don't know? Oh, come on. You got a purpose in your heart, man. What are you pursuing? Because I'm going to tell you something. You can go to Harvest Chapel School, Kingdom Living. You can go through the entire series of classes and be totally unchanged at the end of it. You can have a wealth of head knowledge and be totally messed up. And you know I'm telling you the truth. How many know? You know exactly what I'm talking about. Now, here's where I'm at. You can get the best teaching, the best training. You can sing amazing songs. Come on. We were singing Saturday night. It's a song Pam wrote. It's an amazing song. So moves your heart. How can you not sing it? Power of God all over the place. And there's some people, da, 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 and just totally in another world. Because it doesn't matter. The fact is, it's what you engage your life to. That's what those verses were just saying. It's what are you going to engage your life for? What are you going to go after? What's important to you? What do you want to pursue? Because it is entirely up to you. I can tell you this. The buffet is set. If you want to eat, eat all you want. But if you choose not to eat, they can put the best buffet in front of you. If you're on a fast, you ain't eating. And there's way too many people in the body of Christ that are on a spiritual fast. That's good preaching. Because you've got to determine what you want. I'm going to tell you something. We go to Ryan's, right? I am meat and potatoes. Can you tell? Okay. I am meat and potatoes. We go to Ryan's. I'm after the steak. I'm after the baked potatoes. I want, and then they got turkey and they got sausage. And I come back and my plate is steak and turkey and sausage and chicken. My wife comes back with green beans and corn and carrots. And I'm like, what is up with that? I just paid $12 for a can of mixed vegetables. Okay. Come on. Because Pastor Lori loves vegetables. I don't. I want the meat and potatoes. And I'm a big deal with this. If I'm spending $12, I'm getting my $12 worth of meat and potatoes. Come on, because it's there. I get to choose how much is on my plate. I'm looking for one with sideboards. Okay, come on. Because I can get more on that one. You get to purpose what you're going to eat there. That's why they call it all you can eat. Listen, this thing is all you can eat. It's up to you. You get to decide. But what I just read in them verses, do you understand how much of that's up to you? You get the purpose, man. It's entirely up to you. What do you want to go after? What are you going to pursue? Because I can tell you right now, you can go through 13 weeks of classes and be totally unchanged. And I know that's true. We have people that went through the first school and their life is radically changed. I'll give you this and I'm going to quit because Sue's telling me the time's up. But let me share this with you real quick. One of the young girls that was in the school and her grandpa was in the school, first school we did here. They are now in Kenya. They are faced with a ton of adversity right now. And there's incredible warfare that's going on. I won't even get into it because I'm not allowed. But I can tell you, they're in a very precarious situation over there. And you know what's happening? How old's Kara? Does anybody know how old Kara is? Is she about 16, 17? 16, 17, right in there? Okay, maybe 18. I got to tell you something. Kara Richardson's over there. Let me tell you what's going on. There's a whole bunch of people in this group that's together. Do you know who's holding them together more than anybody? She is. And you know what she's doing? I just talked to her grandma this morning. Talked to Andrea this morning. And she said, I'm so proud of Kara. Like all these ladies are in this panic mode. And they're like fretting. And Kara's standing up and saying, no, you don't understand. God's with us. And if God's with us, why would we be afraid of what's coming after us? Because if God be for us, who could be? And she's preaching to them. I'm like, yeah. It's just exciting to me. It's the fruit of what's going on. Why? Transformed lives. It's up to you whether or not your life gets transformed. Because you can sit through this class and be a total mess at the end of 13 weeks. To the place where you are no more different than you were when you came. Do you understand what I just said? Come on. You got a purpose in your own life, man. Yeah. It's a good day to get messed up. It's entirely up to you. So my heart's really, really moved for this. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. Because this is my prayer tomorrow. And I'll tell you this. Tomorrow I'm going to talk to you about your unconditional authority. The Holy Spirit's kind of laid that on my heart. And I'll talk to you tomorrow. And I'll give you this as just a laying of the groundwork. We know that Lucifer sinned. Pride got into him. Right? And he falls from heaven. It was the sin of pride. Am I right or not?
Yes.
All right. How'd pride get in heaven? Tomorrow we talk about it. Bow your head. Yeah, it's a nugget. Something the Holy Spirit gave me just a few weeks back, and I've never heard it preached on before, but I think I got it. Here's the deal. I'm praying for God to give us transformed lives, transformed hearts. David. Oh, absolutely. Let's pray for the group in Kenya, please. Thank you. Thank you for that, man. We're going to pray for Kenya. We're going to pray for the group that's over there. We're going to pray that God gives them wisdom, the strategies from heaven. Watch this. Not a good idea, strategies from heaven. Because how many know your good idea isn't near as good as the strategy from heaven? Okay? But I believe heaven has its strategies. We'll pray for them. We'll pray that God will just give them strength, physical strength. Okay? And an understanding of how to deal with the culture there. You ready? And then we're going to pray that God will transform us. We're halfway. This week's the halfway point for this school. I'm praying and believing for transformation for every one of you. Oh, my heart's really moved. Father, we're just going to say thank you. What an amazing day. I thank you, God, for every heart and every life, Lord, represented in this room. Right now, together as a corporate body and those that are on the internet, we are praying and believing, God, for the group that's in Kenya, that you would touch the missionaries there and use them in an amazing way. I thank you for them that are there. I pray for John and Karen. Michelle's going to be coming soon, Lord. And so many Gay and John Marquis, Lord, that are there. And God, I'm just asking you to move in a special manner for every one of them. God, that you would give them wisdom, open up to them the strategies of heaven and help them to see your plans and your purposes. They are there with reason. They are there with purpose. They are there, God. It's a destiny that you've placed upon their life. And I just pray a covering over them. Let the angel of the Lord encamp around about every one of them. God, that you would keep them safe. Father, that you would help them as they move forward. And God, that they would bring the kingdom of heaven to Kenya in an amazing way. And God, that hearts would be open and receptive to them. And God, all opposition that's come against them must cease in Jesus' name. And I just pray, God, right now for an encounter from heaven. God, that you would just move on every heart and every life. And Father, we bless them right now and we thank you for them. And just pray your strength and your grace upon their lives and upon their hearts. So we hold them up before you and we say, thank you, Father, for meeting them there in a very special way. I pray now for every student in the building and on the internet. God, that you would just move upon the hearts and lives of each one. Holy Spirit, just come in an amazing way. God, as we reach the halfway point in our school, I'm asking, God, that our lives would be transformed, that there would be something jumping so inside of us that we can't sit still. And God, we just have this craving, this desire. I've got to have more. I need more. I want more. Make me toast, God. Mess me up in a major way in Jesus' name. God, I thank you for what you're doing. And I'm convinced, God, that you want to transform hearts, transform lives. So open up our minds. Open up the avenues of our hearts and let us receive what you have for us in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen. Thanks for hanging with us today. Bless you guys.